For years and years, Sandy Island appeared on world maps and marine charts. Sandy Island was a small island west of New Caledonia, east of the coast of Queensland, Australia, in that body of water known as the Coral Sea. And for years, if you looked on a map, there you'd find it, right there, same place all the time, Sandy Island. But one day, researchers, scientists from the University of Sydney in New South Wales, Australia, sailed to Sandy Island. And they were amazed to discover that Sandy Island wasn't there. So they checked their coordinates, and they looked again, and they looked and they looked, and there was no sign of Sandy Island. Evidently, Sandy Island had disappeared. How in the world does an island just disappear into the ether? Well, more than likely what happened was somebody made an error. Maybe it was intentional, but over the years it was copied and recopied and it got settled in, and so that folks who looked at maps just assumed that this Sandy Island, which was just an island not known for anything, obviously, just wasn't there. It wasn't there. An island just disappeared. Now, what would happen if something God made suddenly just disappeared from view? And what if that something was something that God said should always be kept in our sight? Well, the book of Revelation speaks about a time coming when a huge cover-up would take place, one that would especially affect believers in God down here in the closing end of Earth's history. Now, I want you to keep something in mind. In order to reach you, God has really one thing to use, one weapon in his arsenal. That is truth. You could say truth and love if you like, but that's how God is going to communicate. The devil, on the other hand, if he's seeking to reach you, lead you, teach you, what he will do, he will use truth. Certainly he will, but he'll never use love, and he'll almost always use a lie and coercion and fear. But God doesn't operate that way. The devil will use truth and he will use lies. We see this in the Bible. Revelation chapter 12, it says this in verse 9. The word of God says, "So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." Now I want you to notice what it says there, "who deceives the whole world." Back in the Garden of Eden, Lucifer, Satan, deceived Adam and Eve. Later, Jesus referred to him as the father of lies. So we know that Satan is looking to deceive people living down here in the close of time. What he wants to do is lead us away from God. Safety and salvation are found not only from God, but in God, in Christ. So if you're the devil, pardon me for saying that, but if you were the devil, you'd be trying to lead people away from God. How would you do that? You would lead them away from God's word. Doesn't have to be a mile away, but if you can lead someone to be in the place where they are not living in harmony with the word of God, or they have beliefs that are inconsistent with the word of God, then you've got them where you want them. At least you're leading them to where you want them to be. Satan wants to lead people in a pathway that God does not want us to go. He wants us to follow things other than what God says. Now, Jesus said in the Bible in John chapter 8, and these are telling words. He said, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the," what? "The truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now, he said to those Jews who believed on him to continue in his word. And he said, when you do that, the truth makes you free. Now, keep something in mind. We want to make sure we're seeing and hearing this correctly, not incorrectly. When Jesus was talking about truth, yes, he was referring to intellectual truth, empirical data, the observable, the factual. Yes, he was referring to that. But remember, while there is truth, as in facts and figures and dates and times and numbers, there's also the truth. And Jesus described himself as being the way, the truth, and the life. The Bible says God's word is where our hope and our security is. The truth of God's word makes us free. David said that God's word was to him as a lamp and a light, a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. Jesus prayed to his Father and he said, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. So truth is important, not just the factual truth, but Jesus, who embodied that truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. You know, the devil is at war with God, at war with God's word, and he's at war with God's law. It's the foundation of God's government. Compromise the law, you have compromised the government of God. You've compromised the authority of God. When someone comes to the place that they throw off the law of God, they are taking themselves out from under the authority of God. You know, it's common today for people to say, you know, I believe, but I can't say I'm a Christian, but I'm a spiritual person. That's really common. Folks will say, well, I take a little of the Bible, maybe the golden rule, Jesus was a good man, and then I see in Buddhism some good things, and I incorporate those principles. And then I see in other religions some things that I like, and so I bring them on board as well. What happens really is simply that a person decides to be their own moral authority, and they're getting out from underneath the moral authority of God. That's what the devil wants. He knows, too, that if he can deceive us on God's law, then he can undermine the authority of God's throne, undermine God's power, remove God's authority and God's credibility. And further, when you understand God's law accurately, you determine that it is nothing less than a transcript of God's character. And so when we see the law being changed or obscured or modified or things similar to that, what we discover is that God's character is being tampered with, and then it prevents you from getting an accurate picture of what God is really like. Keep something in mind about the devil. If you think the devil is only ever a guy with a red suit and a pointy tail and horns holding a pitchfork, you're missing the point. He infrequently gets about like that. Paul wrote that Satan appears as an angel of light, meaning he sweetens his deceptions. He sugarcoats what he has to say. He makes the awful sound wonderful, the unbelievable sound believable. If you expect that the devil's coming after you with a branding iron that has three sixes on it, you've got it all wrong. Paul understood Satan is a good deceiver, and he comes often as an angel of light. You know, long ago, Satan led a third of the angels in heaven in rebellion against God. So we ought to approach this thing a little bit humbly. If the devil could deceive a third of the angels who had never sinned, a third of the angels who dwelled in heaven's perfection, if the devil could deceive a third of the angels, then who do we think we are that we can stand up to the devil ourselves? We must not think that we are immune to his deceptions. He has been honing his craft for many thousands of years. Now, there's only one way we can stay safe when the enemy of souls is seeking to lead you away from God, and that is by remaining surrendered to God, allowing Christ to have possession of your heart, and purposing to live by every word that proceeds from out of the mouth of God. We want to stay with the Bible. So let's ask ourselves, if a third of the angels in heaven could be deceived, could it be possible that a deception could come into the Christian church so potent and powerful that it might lead people away from God while at the same time they think they are being led towards God? Could it be that Satan could bring a deception into the church whereby he could convince people to believe they are honoring God when in actual fact they are not honoring God at all? Could it be? Could it be possible? Could it be possible that there is a cover-up going on right now and that very few people today even question what is going on? You know, today, conspiracy theories are common. I don't want to lend credence to them, but there are conspiracy theories abounding about just about everything. Yet there's a conspiracy taking place right under our noses. And most people, almost all people, are totally and blissfully unaware that it's going on. Now, we have discovered that the Bible says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Most people, even halfway familiar with the Bible, are familiar with what God said at Sinai when he wrote those words in stone. It's the fourth commandment. Now, before we go further, let's remind ourselves why God gave this to the human family. We know that he did. We know that he did. But let's remind ourselves why God gave this to the human family at all. Now, firstly, he knew that people would need rest. He knew that. He knew it would be good for us. And you know, if you do much reading at all, the news will tell you again and again that most people are getting way too little rest. God knew we needed not only rest, but a release valve. Rest not only in the physical sense, but rest from our labors, rest from the daily grind, an opportunity to step back. God knew we would need it. Rest. The word Sabbath means rest. Secondly, God knew we would need time to connect with each other, to connect with each other. In a world where everybody is so connected with social media, it seems, and this is what the experts tell us, that we are connecting less and less with each other as a society. God knew it's good for us to connect. We really ought to connect. There's another good reason God gave this to us. Time to connect with God. We run and run and we go and go and we work and work. And even when folks retire, people that I talk to who are retired say to me, man, I'm busier now than I've ever been. We need time to connect not only with each other, but also with God. And God says, yes, take your time with me every day. I want to hear from you every day. Do read, do pray. That's correct. But what I've done is I have carved out of the rock of time an entire 24-hour period where the pressures of the world, where secular responsibilities, where daily stuff just doesn't need to press in. He makes this holy time. He says, let's connect. And then God gives us the Sabbath as a memorial of the fact that he created and as a reminder to us of his power to recreate. In the beginning, God made us. See the value that this places on us. We didn't emerge from the primordial soup starting as a single cell amoeba and then progressing and evolving down through time. Accidentally, we exist as intelligent human beings. No, no. God made us in his image. What value you have. God thought about you ahead of time. He planned for you. He designed you, created you in the image of God. Then when we fell, because he is the creator, he was able to be the recreator. And through Jesus, God remakes us in the image of his son. The Sabbath gives us time to rest, time to connect with each other, time to connect with God, and it provides us with a memorial. You know, where I grew up in my little town, there was a war memorial. In most towns in New Zealand, there's a war memorial hall, a hall where there are honor rolls and so on the walls, and it's used for a variety of purposes, a regular old hall. But down in my town where the two rivers met together, an area we called the Point, for reasons I certainly don't know, there was an obelisk and stairs or steps that went up, just two or three. And around this obelisk were carved or affixed to the obelisk or the structure around it, the names of the sons of our town who had fought and died in international conflicts. And often I would go there and read the names, and I don't know that I knew anybody, but these were names that I recognized. Kids at school had that same name. They had to have been related. People at church had those same names, some of them. They had to have been related. And those memorials reminded us of what had happened. I've visited memorials all over the world. Memorials call us to remember. When you visit a memorial around the globe, some of the great ones, some of the impressive ones, they call you to remember what had happened and who had given their life and who has served and the great things that they have done. God gave us a memorial. He gave us the seventh-day Sabbath. It causes us to remember who God is, who we are, what God did 6,000 years ago and what God is willing to do today in the human heart. It tells us God is our creator and our recreator. Now, if I'm not mistaken, I believe we have a question, and I think it's a Facebook question. Let's look at this question from Tina. If God is love, how do you explain Psalm 137, especially verse 9? In verse 7 of Psalm 137, it says, "Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, 'Raise it even to the foundation thereof,'" meaning destroy it. Listen to verse 8. "O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed, happy shall he be that rewards thee as thou hast served us. Happy shall he be that takes and dashes your little ones against the stones." That's pretty strong language, isn't it? Now, does this suggest that God is not a God of love? Oh, no. Come on a minute. It doesn't suggest that at all. This is not God saying, "I delight in doing this." This is not even God saying, "I'm going to do this." God is saying to Babylon, "Babylon, you who have destroyed Jerusalem, sacked the city, plundered the people, one day there will be people who destroy you. And as you have committed atrocities against others, atrocities will be committed against you. And the people who do them will be happy." God is simply saying to Babylon, "Babylon, you have lived wickedly, and soon this wheel is going to turn, and you will receive yourself what you have done to others." That's not God saying he's happy about that. This is simply God saying to Babylon, what will happen to them as a consequence? You see, we ought to be real careful, and I don't suggest that our questioner was suggesting this. But we want to be careful that we don't look at these passages that might challenge us and charge God with responsibility for these things. God gave us freedom of choice. God was telling Babylon, some people will use their freedom of choice in a way that you will find very, very distressing. But thanks for that question. God gave us a gift, and he preserved that gift. And when we look into the Ten Commandments, we see that gift, the Sabbath, right in the heart of God's law. It shouldn't come as a surprise to anyone that that which is a memorial of God's creative power should come under attack. In fact, let me just mention this. God gave two institutions in the Garden of Eden. One was the Sabbath, and the other one was marriage. And both of them have come under very heavy attack from the enemy. So if God were to give somebody that is a sign of his creative power and of his power to recreate, a sign of his authority as God, you would expect that the devil would subject that to attack. The Bible speaks very clearly when it says this. It says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and he hallowed it." God set aside 24 hours. And he said, in addition to the other time we spend during the week, I want us to tabernacle together, to come together, to convene together, to commune together. This was going to be a special time. But for interesting reasons, we live in a society where the majority of people who claim allegiance to the God of heaven don't recognize or reverence or keep holy the seventh-day Sabbath. Now, careful, I'm not faulting anyone. That is, I'm not calling into question anybody's sincerity. I'm not trying to question anyone's salvation or someone's relationship with God or the genuineness of their love for God. I don't mean to say that, but it's a fact. Fact number one, God gave the Sabbath day. Fact number two, most people today in this world do not keep the Sabbath day. Now, there's no doubt God gave it to us. He gave it to, and when I say us, I mean us. It was not a Jewish ordinance, and some people think it was. This is something for the Jews. Well, wait, there were no Jews in the Garden of Eden. In fact, there were no Jews for more than 2,000 years after the creation. So God certainly did not give the Sabbath only to the Jews. That's a misunderstanding. God's people kept the Sabbath when they wandered in the wilderness. They kept it in the promised land when Jesus was on the earth. He remembered the Sabbath day and kept it holy. And then after Jesus died, even his followers, the founders of the early Christian church, they too remembered and kept holy the Sabbath day. Now let me suggest something to you. If the Sabbath was changed, that would be a monumental thing. Imagine changing the law of God. You can't just change the laws of the land without there being quite a process that was gone through. Now, I remember this wasn't so much changing a law, but I remember when I was just a kid and growing up in New Zealand, the speed limit was 30 miles an hour, you know, around town. But then they changed it to 50 kilometers an hour. Same thing, but we went from the imperial system to the metric system. Now, when the change was made, we didn't just wake up one day and see new road signs out there. What in the world is this? It didn't happen like that. There was a big deal made. We were told and we were educated and we were warned and we were alerted, and the change didn't take us by surprise. We changed from miles per hour to kilometers per hour. Now, when the speed limit itself is changed, man, they don't just spring that on you. It used to be 70 here. They took it down in some places. They've raised it up in some places. When they lower the speed limit, they don't just let you find out the hard way. When they raise the speed limit, they let you know ahead of time. It's significant when laws are changed. If they'd just gone ahead and changed the Sabbath to Sunday, someone has to be told about that. Now imagine if you would. Well, you don't have to imagine. You know that when Jesus was on the earth, he was accused of being a Sabbath breaker. He healed someone. Disciples were walking through a field. They got some grain and ate the wheat. Now, they certainly weren't breaking the Sabbath. The Pharisees had loaded the Sabbath blessing down with, oh man, they made it into a curse almost. So they falsely accused Jesus. They were going to kill him because they thought he'd broken the Sabbath. Can you imagine then if sometime after the death of Jesus, a whole gang of believers in Jerusalem just started disrespecting the Sabbath and keeping holy another day? There would be blood flowing in the streets. Life just wouldn't go on as though nothing happened. If God was going to change the day, he surely would say something about it. Now let's look into the Bible. If the seventh-day Sabbath was changed, I think it's reasonable, and I believe you'd agree with me, it's reasonable to assume that the Bible has to say so. Surely, it would be a monumental change. We'll look into the New Testament, because up until that time, there was no question about it. And when you look in the New Testament, you find that the first day of the week, Sunday, is mentioned 8 times. 5 times it just says it was the first day of the week. It doesn't really add any information. It's nothing much. Just the fact. But 3 times, the Bible mentions the first day of the week and adds some extra information. So we'll look at that. We'll look at that. The 5, we don't need to check. But 3 times, the Bible adds extra information. So let's look. We begin by going to John chapter 20 and verse 19. This is after Jesus died on the cross. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, where the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." Now, as strange as it may seem, some have said that this demonstrates the disciples were together on Sunday, it was church day, and the Sabbath had been changed. You know, some people say that the Sabbath was changed in honor of the resurrection. Actually, let me just say this. The resurrection is a wonderful thing. Paul said, without it, we are of all men most miserable. We couldn't be saved without the resurrection. We thank God for Jesus' death and resurrection. But nowhere does the Bible say that the Sabbath should be changed, the law of God should be altered or amended because of the resurrection. Sounds like a good idea, but it's not in the Bible. That thought did not emanate from God. That's not where it came from. Now, the disciples were not gathered together in honor of the resurrection. Remember, they didn't even believe Jesus had been raised from the dead. They thought it was over. So they certainly weren't gathering because of the resurrection. Why were they gathering? The passage tells us they were gathering for fear of the Jews. Jesus had just been nailed to a cross, and now the disciples reasonably assumed that the Jews were coming after them as well. They thought, oh my goodness, we're next. We'll be crucified next. And so they went to the upper room and they were gathered there, fearful for their lives, and I don't think any of us would blame them. No, they weren't there because the resurrection had happened. They weren't there celebrating a Sabbath. They were there scared stiff, had nothing to do with God's law having been changed. Now, I remember this. I was driving along one day, and I had the Christian radio station on, and the DJ had a prize to give away. He said, I have a quiz. You can win the prize by answering the quiz. The quiz question is this. Which chapter in the New Testament talks about an offering being taken up in church on Sunday? And I thought to myself, he cannot be serious. I listened longer, and when he came back after the song, he said, congratulations to whoever it was. They got the answer right. 1 Corinthians 16. Let's read that passage, shall we? 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. Now pause there. There was a famine in Jerusalem. Paul had told the church in Galatia, and now he was asking the Corinthians, support the saints suffering in Jerusalem. They're having a hard time. They need your help. Now verse 2 says, on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. Paul isn't saying give offerings in church. If he was saying that, he'd have said that. He says, let everybody put something aside. In fact, if you read the King James, it says, lay by him in store. Now, where I'm from, where I grew up, we didn't have layaway. We have layaway here. But at home, where I grew up, we had lay-by. Now, that means you put something aside. It's usually weekly. And then you pay the thing off, and then you take it away. Paul was saying, put some money on layaway every week. In fact, there's some versions of the Bible, they say, put some money aside at home. This had nothing to do with a collection in church. He was saying, put money aside every week. You've had a chance to check out your finances and see how you're doing. Put some money aside. I'll send somebody down there. I don't want to have to take up a big old offering. You'll have the money ready. No need to dig in your pockets. You just hand it over. We'll take it off to Jerusalem to help the suffering saints, and everything will be good. It's pretty obvious in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 that he is not talking at all about a new Sabbath day or offerings in church or anything of the sort. In fact, you read this in Acts chapter 18. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to where? Corinth. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. When he was in Corinth, he kept the Sabbath. Do you think now he's going to write to the church in Corinth and say, by the way, take up an offering on Sunday? It just doesn't work, does it? It doesn't work together. So that's not accurate. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 cannot be used to help us see in any way that there was a change to the seventh-day Sabbath. Well, now, let's go to Acts chapter 20. Paul had just traveled from Philippi to Troas. And we read this in Acts 20. Now, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together. And in a window sat a certain young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep. He was overcome by sleep, and as Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. There's a lesson here. Don't fall asleep in church. That's the lesson. Very clear. Now, you might say the lesson is for me. Don't preach till midnight. So, okay, I hear you. Maybe there's something in here for both of us. Paul was on his way, essentially he was on his way to die, really, really. He knew he was never going to see these people again, so he gave them everything he had, and he spoke till midnight. This is where this young fellow fell out of church. He went to sleep while he was sitting in a place he shouldn't be sitting. Paul raised him from the dead. God did through Paul. And then what happened is really interesting. First, though, let's recap when this was happening. It was happening on the which day of the week? The first day of the week, and that's the day of the week that we would call Sunday. Now, the first day of the week and the dark part of the first day of the week. Now, I want you to think this through with me. It's really very important. In the Bible, you will see that the Sabbath is measured from sunset to sunset. Now, here's Paul, and he's speaking on the first day of the week, and it's dark. So when is this? It can't be Sunday night, because that would be the second day of the week. The sun had already set. He was preaching on Saturday night, which is perfectly legal and legitimate. But then what he did was, he slept and he ate. It's now Sunday day. And then he walked 14 miles to a place called Assos where he could catch a ship to take him to where he was going. Now, if Sunday was the new worship day, St. Paul would not be walking 14 miles. That's at least 4 hours walking. So he could catch a ship to take a journey. He wouldn't do that. This passage doesn't indicate that Sunday is the new Sabbath day. It indicates very definitely that Sunday is not the new Sabbath day. That's plain and clear. And just to make sure you have the references for Sabbath being sunset to sunset, you find it written in Mark chapter 23, verse 32, and Mark 1 and verse 32. The Bible makes this abundantly clear. So Paul was not demonstrating the Sabbath day had been changed. If anything, his example demonstrated that it had not been changed. Now we've got another question. This comes from Carlon on Facebook. Let's have a look at Carlon's question. This is a good question. How do you keep the Sabbath in Alaska where the sun does not set in summer? Now, Carlon, I'm assuming now that you are writing from Alaska, that's why you're so keenly interested. Because if you're not riding from Alaska, then you know when the sun sets where you are and when the Sabbath should be kept where you are from sunset to sunset, and so you're probably good to go. Now, you did not specify in the question, friend, which part of Alaska. Because if you go to Anchorage, Alaska, or Fairbanks, Alaska, or Juneau, Alaska, or even to the town of North Pole, Alaska, the sun sets in those places every single day throughout the year. No sweat. Now, they're long days, sometimes 23 or 21 hours of sunlight time in a day in those places. But now then, when you get up to Barrow, Alaska, that's about as far north as you can get, there are some times when the sun doesn't set. So what do? Well, you and I don't need to worry about that because we don't live in Barrow. However, if you did, here's what you would most likely do. You'd probably do one of two things. First, you'd find when the sun is at its lowest point. You might choose to say, well, that's about a sunset as it gets, so that's where I'm going to observe the Sabbath from there till the corresponding time on the next day. Or what some folks have been known to do is to say, what are we going to do? So they just choose from 6 p.m. to 6 p.m., and they say the sun doesn't set, so we'll take the Sabbath from 1 hour to the next. I can't find any fault with that. That's people doing the very best they can under certain circumstances. The vast majority of us are never going to be bothered by that or even have to contemplate or deal with that. But I think that's how folks do it in those few, very few places in the world where they have this question to wrestle with. That's a fair question too, and Carl and I appreciate that very much. So when it comes to the seven-day Sabbath, we see that in the Bible there's no mention made of a change. None. Nothing. And that's consistent with what God said through the prophet Malachi when he said, I am the Lord. I do not change. And why would he want to change on this? The Sabbath day points us to Jesus, the one who created the earth right back there in the beginning. And down in earth's last days, he wants us to recognize and reverence him and worship him as the creator. In Revelation chapter 14, verse 7, it's part of the final gospel message to go to the world. Part of the everlasting gospel. Good news. The word says, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and the springs of waters, in keeping the same Sabbath Jesus kept. We're honoring the one who died for us on the cross, the one who wore the crown of thorns. We're honoring the one who in heaven now intercedes for us with God. Now, I've met honest-hearted people. They read the Bible, and they see that God blessed the Sabbath, sanctified it, rested on it. They know it's just a plain good idea. It's good for your health. It's good for your relationship with God and with your family. It's good all the way around. I've heard that. People say that. But they say, I'm confused because everywhere I turn, I see people who are keeping another day, one that God didn't bless or sanctify and rest on. You know, this is, I think, actually a little sad. A lot of people will see it in the Bible, some, and they'll say, my goodness, it's clear. One of the Ten Commandments. It's as clear as anything. The Word of God says the Sabbath was made for man. If you've ever had something made for you by one of your children, it's special for you. If you own something that was made for you by one of your parents, that's real special. And here, God made something and gave it to us as a gift. You know, if I can just be frank with you for a moment, I believe one of the big challenges that we face is peer pressure. And that is, I see what the Bible says, but my family members are saying this. Or I see what the Bible says, but my friends at church are saying this. The minister says that. The folks on TV do something different. Now, you want to be really careful about that, because before you know it, God is no longer your God. Instead, your God is the folks at church, the minister, your neighbors, your family, your friends, the folks on TV. And I mean that very sincerely, because if you take their word over God's word, they've taken the place of God in your life. In fact, that would be a violation of the first commandment that says, have no other gods before me. I think a lot of people just find it difficult. They say, oh man, what about my job? Oh, what about my boss? What about my friends? How will I explain this to my family? What will I do? What you do is really simple. You keep your eyes on Jesus and you allow his spirit to lead you. That's simple. That's what Jesus did, frankly. It tells us what he did in Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. The Bible says he came to Nazareth where he'd been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and he stood up to read. Jesus kept the Sabbath when he was alive. Well, he was Jewish, John. What do you expect? After he died, his followers kept the Sabbath. He said in Matthew chapter 24 clearly that this Sabbath day, this blessing given to us by God, would still be important and still be available to the human family. 4 decades after he died, he spoke about the destruction of Jerusalem and the fact that people would be keeping the Sabbath, and that happened in 70 AD. You read in the book of Revelation that God has a day. John wrote, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Is that Sunday? No, of course it isn't. The Bible doesn't say I was in the Spirit on Sunday. It says I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Which day is that? It says 2 times in the Gospels that Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath day. So if we were to look at the evidence, we would come to the conclusion that if it was going to be one day and not another, the Lord's Day in Revelation 1:10 would need to be the seventh-day Sabbath day. You can read in the Bible where the disciples certainly could not have changed the Sabbath day, would not have dreamed of doing so. Peter said boldly, we ought to obey God rather than men. Am I understanding correctly? We have another Facebook question. I'll take this one quickly. Let's have a look at this from Seth, Facebooking us. Will we know everyone in heaven as soon as we get to heaven, or will we learn about them like we do on earth? I'm not sure what you mean. Do you mean you're going to see somebody and you say, oh, I know everything about you, and I don't need to learn about you? No, surely not. Or do you mean, I don't know who that guy is? I expect there'll be a little bit of that in heaven, unless, of course, we have name tags. That'd be helpful, right? Moses. Aha. Adam and Eve. Name tag, I don't know. No, I think when we get to heaven, you'll recognize, wait, I know that when you get to heaven, you'll recognize those you knew on earth. Jesus went from earth to heaven, came back. He looked like Jesus. They recognized him. I guess that means that whatever God perceives to be our imperfections will be changed and will be perfected, but will still be fundamentally and substantively us. And I'll recognize you and you'll recognize me. I might fool you. I'll have all my hair then, I guess. And you'll have red hair. Everything in heaven will be perfect. I think we'll recognize those we know, and those we don't know, we'll get to know them, and we won't automatically know somebody's life history. I don't know if we'll see King David and recognize King David. I don't know. But I can't wait to find out. And I think we're going to find out sometime really very soon. You might wonder, what makes this so important? Remember I said last night, the seventh-day Sabbath is no more important than any of the other Ten Commandments. It's not. But we're giving attention to it because God gave attention to it, and it seems like a lot of people have missed it. It's no less important than the other of the Ten Commandments of God. What makes it important is that it's important to Jesus. He made it. He observed it. He worked miracles to safeguard it. You'll remember when God's people were in the wilderness. He fed them miraculously. Manna came down from heaven and fed God's people. The manna came down, or the manna appeared, how many days a week? Here's a clue. Six. It didn't come on the seventh day. If you took a bunch of manna on the second day of the week and you kept some till the third day, what happened to it? It spoiled. It was no good. But on the sixth day, you could take enough for 2 days, and the manna was preserved, and it worked out. What God did is he worked miracles. He gave the manna. It spoiled after 1 day. It stretched out to 2 days. Pretty quick, there are other miracles too, but there's three about the manna. Three a week for a year would be 156 miracles, and times that by 40 years, and that's something like 6,240 miracles that God worked, helping his people to understand which day the Sabbath day was and how important it was to him. Now, even if you were to say, man, I don't know, I feels to me like one day would be just as good as another. Stop and consider, it's clearly important to God. And if it's important to Jesus, it ought to be important to us. And again, I want to help you see this in a way that's not just a requirement. It's a blessing. We're missing out if we don't have this. We are less if we don't have this. Our experience is being shortchanged if we don't have this. Jesus died on the cross, despised and rejected of men. He came from heaven only to live and die. We owe him everything. Imagine Jesus saying to you, this is how important it is to me. You wouldn't say to Jesus, I don't want to have anything to do with that. You'd say, Jesus, if it's important to you, then it's important to me as well. I'd like to introduce you to a friend of mine. She is a realtor in the Chattanooga area, and her name is DJ Kimmel. And DJ Kimmel recently discovered the blessing of the Sabbath. And she's put God to the test, and she has seen him work, and she has discovered how wonderful the Sabbath experience is to her. DJ, thanks so very much. I'm going to shake your hand and welcome you. and usher you just a step forward, but not too many steps forward, because that would get exciting.
It would.
Well, thank you. You're going to have to use that microphone that's in your hand and hold it right up here just like this.
All right.
That's about perfect. Now, tell me a little bit about your experience. How did you discover the blessing of the Sabbath?
My husband and I were looking for a church. We'd been searching all over and nothing felt right. And we just, this had been going on for several months, had a client, and she just kept asking me. And she was asking me to go to church, but it was on Saturday. And I'm like, well, that's silly. I've gone to church all my life on Sunday. And but she kept asking, and so I went.
And how was it? What did you discover?
It was refreshing.
Okay.
No judgment. It just felt right. Mm-hmm. It was, there was a peace. And I'm hearing that there are Christians everywhere. All you have to do is read the book. And the pastor kept saying that. Read the book. And it felt right, but I didn't understand.
Okay. So, and I appreciate you saying that, because I don't think anybody wants to absolutely base their experience on it felt right. And that's not what you did. It felt right. That was good, but you didn't understand. So what did you do about that?
Well, I did what he said. I read and I studied. And I see it's in black and white and red. And I'm like, okay, well, there it is. And I learned that Constantine changed God's day, and I'm like, wow, the audacity of that. And I just became so thirsty, and I just kept studying and reading, and I kept going, even though I didn't understand. But I kept working on Saturday.
Okay. Now, as a realtor, Saturday's the big day.
It is.
So... The Bible says the seventh day is a day in it you should do no work. So this became a question for you, did it?
Well, it did. And I knew what I had been doing wasn't working. I stressed 24/7, working a lot of times 14, 16 hours a day. And I just felt like I was losing ground. I just wasn't getting anywhere. So I just, for lack of better words, I went on blind faith. I'm like, okay, it's in that book I've been taught. This is the right way. Do this. So I kept going to church, but I kept working on Sabbath.
Okay.
Or Saturday.
How did that work out for you?
It not so good. Business was horrible. I was making no improvement. I kept spinning the tires. And so I prayed. I'm like, please, God, make me understand, because your day's always been Sunday. So it took four Sabbaths, because I'm a little stubborn. And finally, it's like, okay, I get it, God. Through different word, through different readings and Bible classes, I'm like, okay. So I just quit working on and honoring Sabbath.
So Saturday is a big day for realtors.
Yes, it is.
But it wasn't working out, and business on Saturday was going real bad.
Oh, yeah. When I asked for guidance, for understanding, the last four Sabbaths that I worked all day long, multiple clients, sometimes one client, and I'd get to the end of the day and everything fell through.
You weren't making any sales?
No.
That's not good for a realtor.
It's not, or the client.
No, that's true. So what did you decide to do?
To just do it. To just start honoring Sabbath. So on Friday at dark, I started setting an alarm on my phone.
Uh-huh.
And that would make me, because I'm a bit of a workaholic.
Okay.
And so I would just started shutting down. And we would start doing family things. Then we started reading the Bible together.
Fantastic.
My husband and I. Yes,
right.
That was great. And so go to church. And then it started feeling right. And I'm like, wow, this is pretty good, a day off.
Yeah, how about that? Now, I'm concerned for you now.
Okay.
Because you're a realtor, and you're not selling houses on the busiest day of the week. So what happened to your career? What happened to your business?
Well, business took off. It went skyrocketing, and I work 5 days a week now.
No kidding.
Yeah, yes.
Is that right?
Yes. Exponentially.
Exponentially.
Yes.
So you discovered, you were challenged, you learned about Constantine and how the Sabbath day was changed.
Yep.
You said, God, I'll put you to the test, because it didn't work out this way too well anyhow in terms of business. God is showing you that perhaps you could afford to take a step of faith, and you did, and he has blessed you abundantly.
Yes, he has.
Fantastically. You know what the Bible says? It says, them that honor me, I will honor. And you've put God to the test, and he has honored you. Thanks for sharing that with me tonight.
Thank you.
Appreciate that immensely. Thank you. DJ Kimmel, I appreciate that greatly. You know something? Let's talk about that change. Let's talk about what DJ found when she studied. Where did the change come from? Was the Sabbath changed overnight? No, it was not. Here's what happened to begin with. What happened to begin with was this. If you go back to the 4th century, you discover that the Roman Empire was fractured, and the Emperor Constantine, who'd become a nominal Christian, decided that he would unite his empire, and he passed a law. And here's part of what that law said. On the venerable day of the sun, let the magistrates and people residing in cities rest, and let shops be closed. Now that's interesting. Look at this with me. Look at this from one authority. This is written in 1994. The sun was a foremost god with heathendom. There is in truth something royal, kingly about the sun, making it a fit emblem of Jesus, the son of justice. Hence the church in these countries would seem to have said, keep that old pagan name, it shall remain consecrated, sanctified. And thus, the pagan Sunday dedicated to Balder became the Christian Sabbath sacred to Jesus. See what happened? Constantine wanted to unite his empire, wanted to bring together the pagans and the Christians. So he adopted a Christian day, but he adopted Christianity, but he adopted the pagan worship day. And he brought the pagan worship day, the day of the sun, into the Christian church. The Bible Sabbath wasn't changed by God or by the disciples. It was changed by a government doing something that was politically expedient. Now, the Catholic Church in the Council of Laodicea records the first prohibition of working on the Bible Sabbath. Notice what they said. Council of Laodicea in the 4th century. Christians shall not Judaize and be idle on Saturday. But the Lord's Day they shall especially honor, and as being Christians shall, if possible, do no work on the day. If, however, they are found Judaizing, they shall be shut out from Christ. You will not keep the Jewish Sabbath, they said. They meant the Bible Sabbath. If you are, we will excommunicate you. You'll be kicked out of the church, and you'll never go to heaven. It was a gradual change that took place, so that when I was a little boy studying the catechism, this is something that I found in a convert's catechism. Question, which is the Sabbath day? Answer, Saturday is the Sabbath day. So, question, why do we observe Sunday instead of Saturday? Because the Catholic Church transferred the solemnity from Saturday to Sunday. And that's how it happened. Does the church have any authority to change the law of God? Can you tell me that? No, it does not. Absolutely not. Look at this. The church, after changing the day of rest from the Jewish Sabbath of the 7th day to the 1st day of the week, made the 3rd commandment refer to Sunday as the day to be kept holy as the Lord's day. Now, you know the one about the Sabbath is the 4th commandment. So why does it say the 3rd? Because the church had a couple of problems. One was idolatry. The 2nd commandment says don't worship and bow down before graven images. They had tons of them in the church. Would they get rid of the images? No. Got rid of the commandment instead. That left 9, so they split the one about coveting in 2, and you have 10. I've seen granite monuments with the 10 commandments carved on them outside of Catholic churches with the 2nd commandment not there. It's gone. It's in the Bible, of course, but not in the teaching of many official teachings of that church. Now, this is nice and modern. In a book called Catholicism and Fundamentalism, Carl Keating wrote, fundamentalists meet for worship on Sunday, yet there's no evidence in the Bible that corporate worship was to be made on Sundays. The Jewish Sabbath, or the day of rest, was, of course, Saturday. It was the Catholic Church that decided Sunday should be the day of worship for Christians in honor of the resurrection. No church has the right to do this. Cardinal James Gibbons wrote in the book Faith of Our Fathers, you may read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and you won't find a single line authorizing the sanctification of Sunday. The scriptures enforce the religious observance of Saturday. And so the question is, what will be our guide? The word of a pope or the word of Jesus? Tradition or the Bible? I know it can be difficult. These questions can come close to us, I know. But the question of questions is, who made you? Who died to save you? Who redeemed you? Who suffered for you? Who rose for you? The answer to that is Jesus. That's who. And we put Jesus first out of love for him. Is there anything you wouldn't want to surrender to Jesus? You know, I don't think so. Sometimes it isn't easy to see something because of our history or because of what we see other people doing. Remember a definition in the Bible. We are saved by grace through faith. That's how we're saved. What is faith? Faith is seeing what the Bible says and then expecting the Word of God to do what it says it will do because it says so. I'll make that simple. Faith is taking God at His Word. Remember the centurion with the sick servant. He said to Jesus, "Don't come to my house, no need. You just speak and my servant will be healed. I believe your word. I believe there's power in it." Jesus said, "This man has faith." Mary said to the people at the wedding, "Just do whatever he tells you to do." When we take guidance and direction from God, we're on the right track. That's good advice. A Christian lives by the word of God. Remember, it was Jesus who said in John 14 and verse 15, he said, "If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments." Let's just skip through. We can leave that behind. If you love me, keep my commandments. That's the importance of faith. The importance of faith. In Revelation 14 and verse 12, Jesus says, "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." I don't want you to think this is a matter of a day. It's a matter of faith in Christ. It's a matter of honor for God, of surrender to God, of receiving the blessings God has for you.